turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me just acknowledge my dearly beloved Hortense has come from North Carolina to be with us, and I'm so thankful for her. She has just been awarded a very significant grant by the USDA for her work on the peanut, and we're thankful for that. If you'll look in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, I want to read down through verse 17 and then pick up a couple verses in the 6th chapter. So please follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you're God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon that. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or unveiled, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man works abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then in the 6th chapter, you don't need to turn there, those last two verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at this incredible concept, we're humbled to think that the very God who is high and lofty, whose eyelids try the children of men, has decided to dwelt among us, and yea, in us. We shudder to think that everyone that ever has been born of you is the dwelling place of God Himself. We are the temple of God. We pray, therefore, that the implications and the inferences of this concept would cause us, both in our spirit and our body, to glorify and bring honor to Him who deserves it all. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord. We have not done this to the excess that it needs to be done. We have failed in this. And so cleanse us and cause us once again to take up the reality of the banner which says you are bought with a price. You are not your own. And go forward in complete submission to the glorious Savior. O Holy Spirit, you who occupy these bodies, may we be yielded tools and channels for your blessing throughout this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just say that someone gave you a sizable amount of money for a birthday gift. And they said, you know, spend the money anywhere you want to. You can go to the mall and get what you want to. And so as a result, You head over to the mall and you start looking at this and you realize you've got enough money to buy not only a pen and pencil set perhaps, but even a watch. And so you began to look at perhaps a nice sport watch, maybe a pen, cross pencil, pen set, and then you eventually buy them. Now, who owns this? You own it. By virtue of what? Well, you bought it. You paid for it. It's your birthday. And you own it because you purchased it. The manufacturer doesn't own it. The retail store doesn't own it. The clerk that bought it, sold it to you and put the receipt in a bag, she doesn't own it. You own it. And you can write with your new pen and your new pencil set. You can tell time with your new watch. You can look on your arm. You might even want to engrave it and check it out. Because you own it, it becomes useful to you. The pen you can take out and begin to write with, it is yours. And this is the implication of what the Apostle Paul explains in this particular section in 1 Corinthians. He tells us the function of each one of us is for him. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So the point is, the function of each of us is for him. It's for him to decide. He has use of us the way he wants to. And Paul summarizes this by saying, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. So you're another person. You don't have any right to live the way you want to. You don't have any right to make decisions about what you want to. Not that they're wrong or that they're right. But you no longer legally have a right to do as you want to. You are now owned by someone else. And when you bowed by faith at the foot of the cross and received mercy through Jesus Christ and yielded yourself to him, you then rejected all forms of self. Not only self-righteousness, self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-leaving, self as the supreme object was renounced. And also self-ownership. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in this particular passage is that we do not own ourselves. In fact, until then, self was the loftiest aim of all of us, the highest affection. We transferred our aim and our affection now to another object. And so we don't have any right to ask what I'm going to do, what I'm going to give myself, how I will employ myself. We're no longer at liberty to inquire how we spend our energies, our time, our property, our labor, our influence. We don't have any right to this. And that's exactly the meaning of this passage. And so we simply entitled this presentation, "You're Not Your Own." You're not your own. I'm not my own. The third chapter, the apostle begins this discussion of the Holy Spirit residing in the people of God. And he actually is in this chapter indicating the church collectively. And he uses the phrase a number of times. You're the temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God, the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? He says, we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, are God's field. He says, I'm a West master builder. And I'm building a foundation. I'm building a building. I've laid it, and another man might build upon it. But every man take heed how he builds thereupon. And he proceeds to explain how this foundation was built. Since it's a building upon by a structure, he says, everyone that builds upon it will be judged upon the basis of how they are building, whether good, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And then he makes this statement, do you not know that you're the temple of God? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so he uses this over and over. And it seems like in this passage, because he doesn't use the term body, as he does in chapter 6, where he uses the term, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't use the term spirit, that he's indicative of the corporate, collective body of believers, which I think is exactly what chapter 3 is speaking about. You know, words like God's husbandry, his building, a wise master builder laying a foundation for the whole building, indicate that he's speaking of the whole church. And yet when he gets to the 6th chapter, he says individually, each one of you in your body is God's temple. So the point he's making is anything that corrupts, anything that pollutes, anything that harms this spiritual building erected for God, consecrated to God, therefore should be kept pure for God. And therefore, ungodly principles, ungodly living, he says, will be destroyed. Anyone that defiles the temple of God, know ye not that you are the temple of God? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And what the point is he wants the church of Corinth to understand, and he wants us to understand, that we are the temple of the living God. God comes and dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says we are a building together, an inhabitation of God through His Spirit. And just as in a figurative sense, God came down in the Old Testament and dwelt in the temple. He took possession of it. He resided in it. And this glorious cloud descended that was the token of the presence of God among His people. You find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 when the man Solomon dedicated the temple that he erected for God. And it says in verse 1, now when Solomon had end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the temple because of the glory of the Lord which filled the house. So Christ, by His Spirit, in His temple resides today, which is the church. Invisible it is, but it is the church of the living God. And just as the Old Testament temple was devoted and consecrated to God and set apart from anything common to a special use, the immediate service of God, so Christ's body, Christ's temple, Christ's church is not to tolerate fleshly lust, not to tolerate anything that would profane it. We must do nothing that would ever alienate ourselves from God. We're not to corrupt ourselves. We're not to pollute ourselves. We're not to do anything to make ourselves unfit for His service. So we must reject any doctrine and any activity which Satan would tempt us with to profane the temple of the living God. We call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, Christians. I'm a Christian, we say. Christians, by their very profession, are to be holy people. And we should be pure and clean both in heart and behavior, and abhor and carefully avoid anything that would defile God's temple. Not to be contaminated, but to be sacred with reference to Him. And now you turn over to the 6th chapter and you take a look at verse 19 and verse 20 where he comes again and begins to speak. Now granted, he's talking to the church in Corinth, a church that had excessive sinful behavior. In fact, before they became believers in Jesus Christ, they were just like the rest of the city. They were full of vice and excessive immorality. And the apostle says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, and now you're sanctified. And here he takes occasion to warn them against these revolting evils to which they formerly were addicted. And he puts them online, and he says in plain language, people that do these things will never inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9. He said they should never be taken in as members of the true church. And the fact of the matter is they'll never be admitted as members of the church of the heaven. And this is the person that commits these things. And he mentions 10 of them specifically, starting in verse 10 or 9, 1 Corinthians 6. Now listen to this. Fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then further on down, he comes to this particular section beginning in verse 19, and he says that every person who is a Christian body is occupied by God Himself. And I say that and shudder when I consider that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity has come to dwell in you and me. He lives in you and me. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore should be consecrated to Him, set apart for His use, possessed, occupied, and inhabited for His glory. Now, the proper meaning of the word temple is simply a place where God dwells. You know, all over this world there are temples. Most of them, even though falsely so, are indicative of a place where God comes down to dwell. This passage says the temple that He dwells in is not made with human hands. It's the human body. And by His own claim and by the temple's devotion to it, He has the right to make sure that it's sacred. And so He again says individually, real Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit, who therefore is obviously God. The inference is plain. We are not our own. We're to be yielded up to God by virtue of the purchase made of us. We're bought with a price. In short, our bodies are made for Him. They're purchased by Him. He owns them, and He has a right to dictate how we are to use them. And if we desecrate His temple, if we defile His temple, if we prostitute His temple, if we refuse His temple for anything that is unclean or profane, we are wrong. Our bodies must be kept as His, whose they are, and fit for His residence. Now, the apostle in this chapter makes 5 arguments against sexual impurity. And in the last one, which is the one that we're looking at, rather than go through all the 5 arguments, he simply says, your body is inhabited by God. So he makes sure that, you know, he's not disassociating himself with the other vices. But he's actually saying here that it is because your body is God's temple, which is the most significant fact dictating the way you should live. And since He has made them, as well as He's made our spirit, He's purchased them and bought them and therefore owns them as His property. They should be used to what is fitting in His service, to what best glorifies Him. He is the proprietor of our bodies. He has the rightful power over our bodies. He can do what He wants to as He pleases with our bodies. And as the apostle says in the 22nd chapter, the 23rd verse of Acts, we should take note and say with him, Him whose I am and who I serve should be our motto. I ask myself the question, after I even get to commands, what are the suggestions? What are the implications? What are the inferences of this statement? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What are the implications of that? The implications are overwhelming, much less commands. And I think if you look at the sixth chapter, when you read what Paul is saying, and he asks the question, in fact, the whole verse, number 19, is a question. What is an indication of a man who's shocked? He is, I can't believe what I'm hearing about you. This cannot be true. This is not a mild question. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? No. What have you done? Don't you realize whose you are? Don't you know that your body is God's temple? Of course they knew. But they fell into excess like the rest of their city. And they took liberty. And they took leeway in things pertaining to their body that they should not have. You know, more or less like our dear Lord, when in the night that He was betrayed, found His disciples sleeping. And He said, could you not but watch with me for 1 hour? I have watched over you, fed you, taught you, led you, borne with you, and then bore you upon my heart. Could you not watch for 1 hour? I've died for you and I remain with you in the person of the Holy Spirit which you have from me. Do you not understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He now says. And so the question, does any of my physical activity express and testify of the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ over my body? He makes this the basis of the Holy Spirit's work in the world. Not an ecstatic expression, or not heaven came down and glory filled me. This is not some heavenly visitation, but the inhabitants of the Holy Spirit in our life is the means by which God ministers grace to this world. We are His temple. We are ministering to the world through our bodies, and they are therefore to be used to glorify the Lord Jesus. How can they hear unless someone be sent? And then He turns around and says in Romans chapter 10, the feet of those that carry the gospel are blessed of the Lord. So we're to be concerned about doing anything that's not glorifying God in this sense. Our human bodies are not to be involved in some mundane task, but in glorifying God. Romans 12:1 speaks about dedicating yourself to God. And how does it go? By the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Which is your, and I like the translation, reasonable service. Not rational service. The most reasonable thing for you to do, because God owns your body. You are His temple. He bought you. He paid for you. He lives in you. Is to take your body and give it wholly to Jesus Christ. And glorify Him in your body. And so this expresses the determining factor of how we're to live our lives with this first statement. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in the process of finding out what you're to do with your body, obviously there's certain criteria that is unacceptable to God. God who had saved us, it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with a holy calling, is to be honored, which indicates both the former, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, and the latter aspect of salvation. He has saved us, and now He is saving us, and has called us with a holy calling. And so let us pursue in all manner of conversation. For He who has called us is holy. Therefore, as 1 Peter 1:15 says, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So he's speaking about all we do with the human body. Your body, he says, your temple, your bought, you glorify God with it. And he refers not to the soul, but to the body, to the physical person of a Christian. So don't separate, you know, you are not a soul that lives in a body. And the you is your soul and the body is something else. You know, your soul's not captured in the body. The body of you is just as much as you as the soul of you. God looks at your body and puts a special emphasis on this particular verse by saying, "Do you not know that God lives in you?" What's the point? Jesus Christ has not only redeemed our souls, but he's redeemed our bodies. He bought them as well as our souls. And it's clear all the sins of the body are therefore disrespectful. He paid a price for us. He paid a price for my body. He paid a dear price for my body. Do you not know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received from that vain manner of life by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for your body? 1 Peter 1:18. The price paid is the bridle against every sinful action and the fulfilling of every sinful lust that this body wants to engage in. And unfortunately, the Corinthians were very guilty of this fact. John Calvin makes a valid statement by saying, "It is befitting that the mind of a believer should be pure, but there must also be a corresponding outward profession also before men concerning our bodies, which are to be as pure inasmuch as the power of both of them is in the hands of God, who has redeemed us. Should he not be honored in our bodies?" says John Calvin. "Not only our souls, but our bodies, and also the temples of the Holy Spirit. We may not think that we can discharge our duty to God aright if we do not devote ourselves wholly and entirely to his service, that he may by his word regulate the outward actions of our body as well as our souls before him and before men. Our bodies must be holy bodies. And if this devotion of my body to Jesus Christ is lacking, then in some sense I am dishonoring my God." Okay. Rather than starting to pick out all the things, you know, and I call it nitpicking, that we can do with our bodies and not do with our bodies, you know, some debatable actions, what we can eat, what we can drink, what we can exercise, proper health, proper care. Let's just focus mainly on this one idea. The purpose of your body is to glorify God. That is enough for direction. You are to wake up, and I am to arise every morning and say, "This body is the temple of the Spirit of the living God. Take it and use it for you." For no other reason does he state this as significantly as he does, except to say, God lives in you, he bought you, he owns you, he paid for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, first of all, friend, the very fact that you have a body that contains God is supernatural. Why in the world is he in you? It's because of a supernatural birth that took place when you bowed down and said, "Lord Jesus, if you will have me, take me." And he became your Savior and Lord. And at that very moment, You were born of His Spirit, and you became a child of God and a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of God came into you, as the Lord Jesus said in the book of John. He is with you, and He will be in you. And He's in you at this very moment. He lives in you. And the reason is because we are so blind and so perverse that it takes a spiritual, supernatural work for us to ever understand anything about the Spirit of God. We cannot understand the things of God without being quickened, without being convicted, without being converted, without being illuminated, without being enlightened, without being conformed. And He does that inside of us, as the Bible says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And even people speak of the Spirit coming upon them and different effects upon the body, some ecstatic experiences. And you know, there's no scriptural evidence anywhere in the Bible to talk about, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit and laughing and jumping and twitching and jerking and convulsions and all ecstatic experience. But it is true that Jesus Christ, by His work upon the cross, took His work and He applied it to the heart of every person that in faith and repentance receives Him, so that we actually experience, and we do so because of the Holy Spirit. And just as He emphasizes five times in the third chapter, temple, temple of God, holy temple, He reminds us that He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And He is in us. And if a person does not have Him, they are none of Christ. I think of Ezekiel 36, I will put My Spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in My statute, and you shall keep My judgments and do them. Ezekiel chapter 37, 14, I will put My Spirit in you, and you shall live. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4, 6, Romans chapter 5. The word Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. The only way that you know that God is your Father is by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, testifying, Father. He has sent the Spirit of the Son of God into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are not ashamed, because the love of God through the sending of the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts, so that we know we are accepted by God. Paul writes to the Corinthians, his own children in the faith, who wanted letters of recommendation. Who are you, they said. And he said to them, you are the letter, the result of My ministry. You yourself are the letter, written by the Holy Spirit of the living God, not carved out in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in your life. Ephesians chapter 1, sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is therefore one who has a claim on our lives. He's the down payment of our redemption. He's the guarantee of the final possession. Chapter 1, 13, 14. We're called the workmanship of God in chapter 2, verse 10. Your body is what God is working on. We have one new man, chapter 1, verse 15. Fellow citizens of the household of God. Verse 19, a building fitly framed together into a holy temple of the Lord. Verse 21, collectively and therefore individually, we are the temple of a living God. The whole body is to be fitly joined together and combated by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of every part, which increases the body so that it can properly edify and love itself. Philippians 4:16 of Ephesians. The Colossians, listen to this, 1:21. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His ministry, which is Christ in you the hope of glory. Real Christians possess the Holy Spirit the moment they are born of God. And so the point is, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not an abstract doctrine, but it is a grand enlargement of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is demanded of each of us. He gave Himself for me that He might redeem me and purify me and make me a peculiar person, that I might be zealous in my body of good works. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing then that you love another with a pure heart fervently or intently. And he says, stretch out yourselves one for another in your human body. Our conscious knowledge of this is of such importance that it should be overpowering and it should be shuddering for us to consider this. That He should take out of a fallen race of people a group whose heart should be renewed and sanctified so that He can actually enter into them and take a residence. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you be disapproved. 2 Corinthians 13:5, 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As Jesus says, I will walk with them. I will dwell with them. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Do not touch the unclean thing, he says. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, the Holy Spirit living in the body of the Christian actually prompts the Christian to do the will of God. See, we're not do-gooders. We're not moralists. We don't have a set of rules that somewhere is posted on a door as such. We have the Holy Spirit who in a gentle way can be grieved and can be quenched and can be resisted and in fact can even be despised. But the Bible says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in Him, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's from the heart that we live to God. We in no way can ever accomplish the responsibility of the Christian faith without the Holy Spirit. And yet many of us walk very close to the edge of what we call Christian liberty, and often step over the boundaries. How many evils would be avoided, friend? How many dangers would you and I not fall into? How many temptations would have been escaped if we were in the habit of asking before we do anything, will this in my body glorify you, O God? See, we are to please God, every purpose formed, every plan laid, every purchase made, every engagement, any dealing, ever entered into with a view of the glory of our God. And so for those people who think their body's not important, kind of a second place, let you and I be reminded, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which I do not own. He bought me as He did you. And so the rule is to be operative everywhere in the life of Fred B. Smith. To be active in my business life. That I would refuse to do anything that would be unholy, unjust, untrue, and treacherous. And if I have failed in this, by God, give me grace to make it right. In my personal life, that God would make out of me the person inwardly that I appear to be outwardly. I want not only to talk about Him, but to be like Him, to be transparent, to be open, without any hidden motives before Him and my body. And my amusements, to be a holiness about my... What about my recreational activities, about my entertainment? I want to welcome the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in every activity that I go into. And I want this motto to also direct me. You know, my body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and everything that I read, everything that I look at, you know, on TV, on my computer, all and every bit of it to be consistent with Christ's holiness because He lives in my body. And I want it to direct me wherever I go so that when He walks among the trees in the garden, I will not be ashamed. It is the motto of the whole of our history and should be, God dwells in us, His temple. And therefore we want to do whatever we do as if He were residing in our lives, as if He were in our places. And He is. He resides in your life. And He resides in my life. And every step that you take in your life, you're leaving a footprint. And as you leave a footprint, you are taking steps to indicate He's in me. Whether you're 70 like me, or you're but 7 years old, friend, you're leaving a footprint. Every step you take in this life, you're leaving a footprint today. You're leaving a footprint tomorrow. Until the day that you leave this world, your life will have left footprints. And so may God be help to all of us. And may we all, with His help, be able to say, what I did in my body, I did in glorifying and honoring both in my body and in my spirit, I attempted to glorify You. Yes. Oh my God. Father, I have failed in this. And yet, You are able to give grace and cause us to walk in obedience once again. We look at all the people in the Bible who failed. They used their body wrongfully. And yet, You took them up. You started them down the course. You dusted them off. You did this with David. You did this with Peter. You did this with young John Mark. And we thank You that You have done it with us many times. And so we once again rededicate our bodies that You live in to do what is honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ with them. Because we know they are Your temple. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.